128. I'll read it and then we'll pray. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to hear from your word, to be together as a church family, to pray later, and to just share requests that we may have. And Father, we know that it is because of Christ that we have access. It is because of Christ that we can be here. And I just pray that as we go through this psalm, that it would go forth clearly and truthfully and accurately. Father, again, we're thankful to be together, and we just ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So, Psalm 128, we're in the Songs of Ascent, is what they've been called. And actually, this one is even more of an ascent, as we've been talking about going up to Jerusalem, in the sense of moving from Psalm 127 to 128. So it does sort of have a relation to it. Now, I know we looked at 127 a couple weeks ago instead of last week just because of scheduling. But I just wanted to make that observation. I'll probably mention just a couple things as we go through. So in Psalm 127, it talks about that which makes a man happy and prosperous, that is a gift or a blessing from the Lord. A reward or inheritance. We talked about that. Nathaniel pointed out that heritage being an inheritance, something that is from the Lord. And God, again, provides that blessing. In Psalm 128 here, this represents how that blessing is obtained, by fear and obedience. Fear of the Lord, walking in his ways. That's how it's obtained. Again, Psalm 127 discusses how the house may be built. This psalm here is a picture of an established house, a house of faith that has already been built by the Lord. Psalm 127 discusses the children of one's youth. Psalm 128 moves forward a little. It's a bit later in life, and it mentions children's children. In both cases, the Lord builds and the Lord provides. So let's look at just a brief outline of these six verses. If you look at verses 1 and 4, they're very similar. They almost serve as bookends to the whole 1 through 4. Verse 1 talks about the blessed is every man who fears the Lord. And in verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So that's verses 1 and 4. 2 and 3 will describe those blessings, mostly here a domestic sense. And then verses 5 and 6 expand the blessings and again reiterate the source of those blessings. So let's look at verse 1 here. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. So that's the first half of the verse. And probably spend a lot of time on that. That's obviously the key, as you can tell just by reading it, right? Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And I love how it begins, because having kids in public school when they were little, science books would pop out and the first sentence would be 460 billion years ago. Wrong. So it's stated as a fact, but it's not a fact. Here's a fact. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, not 460 billion years ago. So this is a fact. There's no debate. There's no explanation. There's nothing that he goes on to talk about. He just says it. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. I also, even though I didn't grow up in a Christian home, I think about, for the Bible tells me so, right? God declares it. That's why it's a fact. And everyone is used here in verse 1. If you've followed as we were reading, in verses 2 and 3, it goes to you, your. Verse 4, back to the man. And then 5 and 6 again is you. But here, it's everyone. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. So, everyone here, meaning there's no distinguishment between age, between race, between social or financial status, the two genders, no difference between those. I had to get that in. And the only requirement, as listed here, is fear and obedience. That's it. There's fear. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And we'll talk more about how those are parallel and inseparable in a minute. So the only people that are excluded are those who don't walk in his ways. That's who the blessing is excluded from. So even in this evil, cursed system, this evil world where there's a curse, where everything, when we think about physical, there's sickness and death, the God-fearing, obedient man has a present blessing. We know we ultimately have an eternal blessing, but this also refers to our blessing while we're here, the temporal blessings that we can enjoy by fearing the Lord. And again, thinking back to Psalm 127, where it says at the beginning, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The fear of the Lord is the foundation for which this house is built. And again, that's another way that these are similar and that they kind of build on each other. The work or the toil, as Nathaniel pointed out, if it's not done by the Lord, it's done in vain. But this is done by the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it's done by the Lord, and it's sound, and it's blessed. And fear ensures that blessing. Fear is a powerful word, is it not? I mean, even if you think about how the world defines fear, it's a pretty powerful word. And it's powerful for what it means here. Here, fear produces blessing. And again, obedience as well. So if we just took that word fear, that'd be one thing. But it goes on to say, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. So if you add the Lord to fear, fears the Lord, it's a lot different. It's no longer just fear, but it's fearing the Lord. So it's still powerful. It's even more powerful. And Robert Layton says, he that so fears fears not. So he that so fears, that fears in the Lord, actually doesn't fear. All petty fears are swallowed up in this great fear. And this great fear is sweet and pleasing, as little fears are anxious and vexing. So they're not even worth our time. They're like little mosquitoes, little flies. I want to read from Matthew 10:28, and there's a parallel passage in Luke 12:5. I've always enjoyed the 10:28, but when I started looking at this, I like 12:5 better now. And you'll see the description here in a minute. Matthew 10:28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I think we know what that means. Pretty powerful. But 12:5 in Luke says, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." So it's not just fear the one, no, after. The one who actually did can now send you to hell. And that's who we fear. So the worldly definition, mostly associated with fear, is to be afraid of, right? It's not a healthy fear. It's a fear. You're afraid of something dangerous or threatening, which would cause terror, not blessing, but terror. and that fear also, by the way, can be of the Lord, right? People who don't know him should fear him with terror. So it's a different kind of fear, obviously, it's talked about here. It has a feeling of misery, not blessing. Some examples might be a criminal before a righteous judge. He knows what's coming. He knows the punishment's coming. That's a fear that he dreads. Or maybe somebody who owes on a debt, who can't pay, and he's talking to his creditor. Those are fears. There's going to be a consequence, and we're not going to like what it is. But this is not, those things there are not fears that cause or lead to blessing. The fear that does that, that's talked about here, it's more of a dutiful respect, maybe like a child to an honored parent. It's a fear of love, not of sorrow, but of love. And a fear that turns us to God's ways, as it says here. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. If you fear the Lord, you will walk in his ways. If you're walking in his ways, it's probably because you fear the Lord. So they're inseparable, they're interchangeable, each causing the other. So fear of the Lord is the secret to blessedness. And we talked about that. Dean actually, a few months ago, went to Psalm 34, which I'd like to do real quick here. The good life is to know the Lord. So let's go to Psalm 34 and just quickly read through that and just highlight a couple things, because this is truly what the fear of the Lord is and what it produces. So in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7, you'll see there's a praise of the Lord, a rest in the Lord, and that there's a deliverance by the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. So those who fear him, those who fear him are delivered. He delivers them. He says he cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him. So he heard the cries, and he saved him as a result. Verses 8 through 10 it talks about lacking no good thing. He meets our needs. He supplies our needs. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The younger lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then in verses... I'll read 11, but 12 through 14, we should desire blessings. We should desire righteousness. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So that we are to seek this blessing. We are to seek this righteousness. And again, the fear of the Lord. I mean, it's all over Scripture, right? But I want to read Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, and just mention some of the things here. It's a very active searching, as we see in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive... So making your ear attentive, that's a verb, to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Again, too, in Psalms, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Spurgeon has a pretty good quote here. He describes this type of fear, this proper fear. One of the things that he uses as a description of it, I thought was very convicting and very good, but it says, it's a fear of reverence, dread to offend, and anxiety to please. Think about things that we're anxious about. Are we anxious about pleasing God? Or I should say, when we're not pleasing God? I mean, anxious to please. And ultimately, of submission and obedience. So the union, again, of a right fear and a right walk, they're inseparable. He says, if the heart is joined to God, the feet will follow hard after him. So the point here is of showing the obedience that will flow through it, which is the next part of verse 1. Who walks in his ways? Who walks in the. So blessed is everyone who walks in his ways. Not our ways, but his ways. In John 14, in the upper room, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we will walk in his ways. We will keep his commandments if we love him, if we fear him. So fear is the internal side of it, while the walking is the outward expression of that internal fear. There's no walking until the fear is present. In James 2, there's a couple things that he says throughout that passage in like 17 through 26. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That would be a good one for the little kids to get some candy, right? What did we just say? Oh, faith is dead. So faith without works is dead. That's the key here. Faith without works is dead. And I want to read real quick too, 2 Chronicles 17, 3 and 4. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So it was the Lord was with him because he walked in his commandments. And we just talked last night about 1 Samuel, obeying is better than sacrifice. And we know that from the Psalms as well. So he desires a contrite heart, obedience, not sacrifice. So let's look at verse 2. So that's the blessed, you know, everyone is blessed who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Now he gets a little more personal. When you eat the labor of your hands, so again, there's the temporal blessing, the blessing here on earth. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. And by the way, I found this psalm to be, if you look at different versions, it almost needs a mix of all the versions to sound the best, I think. But this is the version I'm using. So when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. It's almost the opposite of the curse, right? What was the curse? That everything is going to be tough. Labor is going to be difficult. Well, we shall eat the fruit of the labor of our hands and be blessed. Happiness is eating the fruits of our labor. We have blessings here and eternity. In 1 Timothy it says, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So even here we have blessings. And we should enjoy the fruits, shouldn't we, if we're laboring? As long as we're laboring after the right things. if we obtain the objects of our desire without that toil and trouble, would we enjoy it as much? Maybe for a little while, but I don't think you would enjoy it the same. I don't know who this guy is, but I found a good quote from him, James Montgomery. It said, labor, the symbol of man's punishment. And then below it, it said, labor, the secret of man's happiness. So it's a strange dichotomy, but it is what it is. We should trust God because he's the one who provides us richly with everything to enjoy. So we should enjoy our fruits because they in fact are from him. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13, it basically says, do not be lazy or idle. Work. Do the work of the Lord. Do not be weary in it. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So we are commanded to work. We are commanded to be diligent in that way. And there's a blessing in doing that. Obviously, if it's a command and we're following the command, there will be a blessing. And it tells us right here, back in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who walks in the Lord." So then down to verse 3, a little more detail in the blessings. These are domestic blessings, blessings in the house. "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of the house, your children like olive plants all around your table." So again, I think a better rendering would say, "Your wife shall be in the inner part of the house like a fruitful vine, your children round about the table like shoots of the olive." So it's the wife and the children who are like those things. Those things are not around the table or around the house. So it talks about the wife, your wife. So our helpmeet. "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing." I'm not calling wives things, by the way. That's what it says. So I don't want to get in trouble up here. But God provides her to us. Calvin had a quote about this. He said, "Although the world is carried away by a..." This is... Stay with me, please, because it's Calvin. "Although the world is carried away by irregular desires after various objects, between which it is perpetually fluctuating its choice." So he's basically saying we have irregular desires after many different things, and we're constantly changing what thing it is that we desire and want. "God gives a blessing beyond all riches, a good wife." So we don't have to be carried away with these irregular desires and constantly changing what it is. And it talks about her being in the inner part of the house, the interior or the private rooms. The setup of the house was different than probably any of us have, I would think. It was a square court in the middle with rooms or apartments around the outside. So it's talking about her being in the inner part, and she's a fruitful vine. So she's like a fruitful vine, a vine that is fruitful. Fruitful in good works as her title and role of wife. And then there's the blessing of the children. So all the parents are going to agree with most of what I say, maybe everything I say here. Children are expensive, right? They're a great responsibility. Sometimes they cause anxiety. Maybe not always, and maybe not all of them. Yet they are a pleasure, right? They're a pleasure. And they're like olive plants, as it says here. They're strong. They're planted in order. And they're coming to succeed us, right? They're coming behind us to be in the position that we're in. And hopefully they'll be fruitful for God. So that is the blessing of the children here, like olive plants around the table. And I will say olive plants around the table, one of my wife's favorite things is when all the kids are home and everyone's around the table, right? And I enjoy it too, but I think she enjoys it even more. So it's a great picture here. And even Job, if we think about what Job said in Job 29, when he's reminiscing and talking, you know, desiring to be back how it was, he misses his children. He says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me." So he desires those days. He misses his children. They're a blessing. And to be taken away is a tragedy. So we go to verse 4, and it says, "Behold." So that's significant. It doesn't just say, "Thus shall the man be blessed." It says, "Behold." Behold, it's important. He commands attention. And again, it's that fact and assurance. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." That's the truth. There's no discussing it. So those who are faithful and fear the Lord will be happy and profitable. And even more powerful is this statement here, that the man be blessed who fears the Lord. In Esther 6, Haman said, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." So thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Well, our king, the great king, has blessed us. So, and it's because we fear the Lord. So then in closing, the final two verses, it kind of expands. We've been talking about this man who fears the Lord, everyone who fears the Lord, the people within the household of the man who fears the Lord. Now it's going to move to Jerusalem, Israel, and grandchildren of the one who fears the Lord. So it says, "The Lord bless you out of Zion." So now a spiritual blessing. We've been talking about temporal, earthly blessings. Now it's a spiritual blessing out of Zion, the source of all blessing. The blessing of the house of God shall be upon his house. So Zion was the center of that blessing, and people looked to it when they sought mercy. They sought mercy from Jehovah himself. So the Lord bless you out of Zion. Again, it's still the Lord doing the blessing. So now it goes to country and even congregational blessing. In Numbers 6, 24 through 26, I think most people are familiar with this, even if we don't know the reference. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." So that's all from the Lord. And a psalm that's coming up here, in the next maybe 9 or 10 psalms, Psalm 137, 5 through 6, it talks about Jerusalem, complete blessedness, the home and Jerusalem. So let's look at verses 6, well, 5 and 6 of 137. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." So there's joy to be found in the blessing of Jerusalem, the blessing of the church, right? If we're sitting here as individuals and we have our blessing, but the church doesn't have a blessing, then it's not as enjoyable, it's not as blessed, it's not happy. We want the church to be happy. There's a unity there. There's unity in all that we do, including this blessing. So we don't only seek our own blessing, but our chief desire is to see the church in a prosperous condition. Romans 12 talks about living in harmony with one another, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So in verse 6, to close, he says, "Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." So it's talking about, it implies a long life. May you see your children's children. What a blessing to be there to see your children's children. And children are the crown of old men, says in Proverbs. So it is a blessing. It's a blessing to have that. And we counted our own prosperity for the church or the chosen of the Lord to find rest and quiet, just as we would desire for ourselves. All right, that is Psalm 128. Any comments, anything? All right. Does everyone have the...